Jesus and worship. Jesus came to give us an example of everything that we should do. He showed us how to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus, by his life, by his example, by his teaching, gives to us the right attitudes we should take towards worship. In Old Testament times, he commanded Israel to build a sanctuary, then the temple. He graced the sanctuary by his presence, and he graced the temple by his presence. Now he comes as a lad and as a young man into the temple, into his father's house. And there he finds not a concentration on the attributes of God that would lead to self-abnegation and divine exaltation, but he finds it made a house of merchandise, buying, selling, with all kinds of pseudo-religious motives, I'm quite sure. But the house had become a house of merchandise. There was the sound of the clinking of gold and silver, of loud altercation, of the lowing of animals, waiting to be sold to be slaughtered. No system, no feeling of devotion. God wants people to worship him in spirit and truth, not in business and materialistic activities. And so Jesus cleansed the temple. When the divine presence moved in, the secular moved out. A great deal of emphasis is given in some quarters upon the anger of Christ, his ferocity, the scourge that he used. Why not look up the gospel story in the Desire of Ages and get the picture yourself? Here is a young man of 30. He takes up a handful of straw and twists it into a cord and moves in, upsetting the tables and commanding the people to leave. As the Spirit of Prophecy says, divinity flashed through humanity. It was the presence of righteousness that expelled, not anger, not hostility. Anger always begets anger. It was the presence of the divine that expelled. As a little boy, I used to wonder as I watched a crow being chased by a little black bird. The crow was many times the size of the blackbird. But the blackbird would dart in and peck, and the crow would flap and go. Why? Because the crow had a bad conscience. He had tried to raid the nest of the blackbird. And whenever you've got a bad conscience, you're a weak person. The men and women in the temple who were expelled at bad consciences. It's the presence of righteousness that casts out the presence of evil. Part number two, Jesus relates true worship to daily living. When you come to worship, he says, you're bringing an offering, you come as far as the altar, and you remember that you're not right with your brother. Leave your gift there. Go get reconciled to your enemy. Make wrongs right. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not heal you. If you disregard God's commandments, even your prayers are an abomination. This is the teaching of the Bible. And there's no need to do that. When we have confessed our faults one to another and our sins to God, the seraphim is waiting with the live coals to cleanse, to accept. And so the worship of the true believer must be preceded by making wrongs right. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, is the driving statement in the Lord's Prayer. Part number 3, Jesus relates worship to obedience. He had taught already in the Old Testament when Samuel came to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can bring all the offerings you want, all the fat of rams that you can bring, but the most important thing is to obey. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Prayer and obedience. See the relationship? If we don't obey, if we don't carry out, our prayers are an abomination. With our lips, we can frame all kinds of neat sentences. But our hearts, they're useless. They're far away. They're vain. They're only thinking of human things. So in order to worship, we must not only obey God, but we must be reconciled to our fellow men. And Jesus taught these lessons very clearly. Part number 4, how not to pray. First point, he says, don't pray in public. Ostentatiously. This has nothing to do with public prayer in a religious service. But don't get your PR man to stand at the street corner somewhere and sound a trumpet. When the people look round, you fall on your knees and start praying. Ostentation. Vain repetition. Same things over and over again. Empty repetition of phrases. Loud voice. He doesn't want that. Much speaking. Long prayers. Ellen White said one time that she was shown that some people who don't pray in private make up at the time of the prayer meeting with long prayers to be heard of men, to be seen of men. To worship God properly, there must be sincerity, humility, modesty, and directness. The ostentatious, the repetitious, the loud and bombastic, the much speaking will not get us anywhere nearer to the kingdom of heaven. Part number 5, how we should pray. Jesus Christ gave the model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. He bids us, when we pray, say. This doesn't mean that we should say the Lord's Prayer every time we pray, although if we carefully concentrate on it, this is a very good thing. We open our prayers by turning our minds to our Father in heaven. We concentrate on His presence somewhere up there. With all the pictures of heaven that have grown into our consciousness from reading the Bible. Glorious, full of light, full of praise, full of adoring angels, ruling the universe from a throne of love. Our Father in heaven. He is our Father. We are members of His family. May thy name be holy. Hallowed be thy name. He's got a name. He's got a kingdom. He's got a will. We pray that His name, His kingdom, His will may eternally be maintained. So all He stands for, all He is, as God, King, Ruler, and my Father, are forever. He doesn't change. With Him there is no variableness. He's the same. So focusing upon an unchanging, loving, present God, we go on to the next need. Day by day, feed us with what we need. Whatever that is. Daily bread, give me day by day. Forgive me my daily sins, as I forgive those who constantly sin against me. I don't want to be led into temptation. Lead me not into temptation. But, if it will benefit thy cause, deliver me from the evil one. Remember, Jesus says, Satan hath obtained you by asking that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Remember, Satan obtained Job by asking, but God prayed. Remember, Satan obtained Jesus, who was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. If it will serve the divine cause, he sometimes lets us go into Satan's hands. But he promises, if we will pray, he will deliver us from the evil one. This is confidence and trust in God's leadership. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's this attitude to God, supreme, unchanging, that leads to willing submission on my part, cooperation with my fellow men, allowing myself to be sustained by and to be led in any path of His choosing, knowing that in the end, the kingdom and the power and the glory will be His, are His, and will be mine. The final section, Jesus teaches Sabbath observance. Luke 4, He went to the synagogue as His manner was every Sabbath. He acknowledged that He had made the Sabbath. See, He made everything. But the Sabbath was made for man, designed by Him. And in the seven Sabbath miracles, He showed the good deeds that could be done on the Sabbath. Jesus shows us how we should keep the Sabbath. As we think of Jesus as the leader in worship, He teaches us reverence, attitudes to our fellow men, the need for perfect obedience, the need of true humility, of ascription to God, of power and honor, and the observance of the Sabbath. Let us worship as Jesus constantly worshiped.